Welcome to the Daily VFN Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I'm Greg Lancaster. Joining us today is Pat Hamilton.
Hello, hello.
And John Ramos.
Hello, hello.
Well, you know, on VFN Radio, we shared, and Pat, Chris, you can remember this, God and Hitler. Mm. And Hitler's plan not only to kill the Jews,
right,
but to kill Christians too.
Yeah.
And this was a fantastic segment, because I mean, I didn't know that. I didn't know that there was a deeper plan there.
Yeah, I didn't either.
And what we found out was astonishing.
Yeah.
He's like, this guy, we knew he was a very evil dude to begin with when he killed 6 million Jews.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out.
Mm-hmm.
But to go further and replace all the Bibles,
yeah,
with your own Bible.
The Ten Commandments with his own.
With his own. And he thought he'd help out and add two more additional commandments.
Yeah, 10 wasn't enough. He needed 12.
He needed 12.
Wrote his own prayer to himself.
Yeah, yeah. His own prayer to himself. It's like, this is deception of the worst kind.
Oh,
you know what I'm talking about? And you're talking about Iran, Aryan. I mean, even we've been talking about Iran today. It's like, oh my goodness, the connection here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just totally demonic. But in part two of this, we're going to listen to that. It was an amazing minister, a theologian, a man of God by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who God used, I mean, strategically. This man had prophetic insight where most of the church at this time was completely blinded. I mean, don't forget that Hitler made an agreement, and the Catholic Church made an agreement with Hitler. I mean, he was able to just hoodwink them. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. He deceived them, and just and they thought that he would give them religious freedom, and it's the complete opposite.
Mm-hmm.
He ripped it to shreds. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was not deceived. Let me tell you something. The greatest way that people are going to be deceived, because they're not abiding.
That's right.
You know, when you have only 19%, according to George Barna, 19% of the Christians are actually abiding and hearing God's word. The greatest way you can prevent yourself from being deceived is by spending time with Jesus. And if you abide with the Lord, he is going to tell you everything that you need to know. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was not deceived. He was not a Christian that deceived. He heard the voice of God,
mm-hmm,
and he obeyed. And we want you to listen to this segment. We want you to be encouraged to just his life and see what happens when you just abide and you just respond and you spend time with the Lord and you do what God is instructing you to do. Listen up.
On July 20th, 1944, the closest attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler failed. As a result, the resistance movement in Germany was destroyed, and almost 5,000 people were executed. Theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of them.
Germany, 1939. Hitler's rise to power stunned everyone with its speed and ferocity. The world watched in horror as the Nazis bullied first a nation and then a continent. But in Germany, a resistance was building that worked to dismantle the Third Reich from the inside. Their primary aim, assassinate Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and pastor, was a leader in the cause. I sat down with author Eric Metaxas to discuss his new bestseller on Bonhoeffer's life of faith.
Bonhoeffer, subtitled, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. Wow. Why Bonhoeffer? Why do you want to do this?
Today, as Christians, we need role models. We need people. But there's something about Bonhoeffer. To me, he's the ultimate role model for Christians today.
Bonhoeffer grew up in an educated and artistic family in Germany. His father was a distinguished brain chemist, while his brother worked with Albert Einstein to split the atom. Bonhoeffer chose the field of theology, and while doing postgraduate studies at Union Theological Seminary in New York, he was surprised by what he found.
or rather what he didn't find. In New York, they preach about virtually everything. Only one thing is not addressed, or is addressed so rarely, I have yet been able to hear it, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, sin, forgiveness, death, and life.
Yeah.
That sounds like today.
That's 80 years ago he wrote those words about the state of...
80 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in New York City going to college, and he's from Germany. He said, this is what they're not doing. They're not talking about Jesus Christ. They're not preaching the cross. They're not preaching against sin. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's the same thing that's happening right now.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. And we're talking about this mercy plank. We're talking about, my goodness, we got to wake up. Listen to this.
Of mainstream Protestantism in New York City.
While he didn't find sound theology in most of the churches in New York, he was inspired when he went to Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem.
And for the first time in his life, he sees African Americans worshiping the gospel preached with fire, with power. Everything about it touched his heart, moved him, and so he went every single Sunday, not just to worship, but to teach Sunday school. I think he also taught some adult Sunday school, so he got very involved.
White German in a black church at the beginning of the 1930s, right?
It's amazing.
Yeah.
It's amazing. He really was gripped by the whole idea of the racism and race relations in the U.S. There was nothing to compare this to in Germany. In other words, this was an American problem. Of course, just a couple of years later, Hitler becomes chancellor in 1933, and everything changes. Suddenly now, Bonhoeffer is facing, in Germany, exactly what he saw here. He saw a group of people, the Jews, being made to be second-class citizens, and he was, from day one, vocally fighting against it, one of the few Christians who understood what he saw.
He had foreknowledge, is almost like a prophetic insight into what was coming in Germany in regard to Hitler.
I believe
he read
it
early out.
I believe it was a prophetic insight.
And it cost him.
It always does.
To try to tell the German church,
yeah,
what became the Reich Church,
yeah,
that Hitler was evil,
yeah,
nobody was buying this.
No, it's a stunning thing to see how the churches and how the conservatives were co-opted and snowed by Adolf Hitler. Hitler was a genius in that he was profoundly cynical to the bottom, and he used the churches brilliantly.
Bonhoeffer helped found the Confessing Church, which opposed Hitler and the Third Reich, primarily their anti-Christian and anti-Jewish stands. But even with the Confessing Church, Bonhoeffer was almost alone in recognizing the depth of the problem.
He was always a step ahead and trying to rally them. And a few times he succeeded, but mostly he was alone.
Another issue that obviously came to the fore was identification with the gospel comes first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Yeah. That cost him.
Bonhoeffer is reading the scriptures and trying to show his fellow Christians that in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. If a Jew wants to be a part of this church, we are obligated as Christians to welcome him in, to worship with him. This is the place, Bonhoeffer said, the church is the place where Jew and Christian stand together. Now, not only could the Nazis not see this, but many in the church could not see this. He wrote a circular letter where he's basically saying that what the Nazis have done to the Jews in Germany, they have done to God's people. The burning of the synagogues, this is an attack on God.
A spy. How did he become a spy?
1939 comes around and Bonhoeffer realizes he will be drafted, but he would not fight in Hitler's war.
Bonhoeffer sailed to safety in America, but after only 26 days there, he was on the last ship to cross the Atlantic before the war started.
He's seeking the will of God, and the Lord calls him back to Germany. He knew, I will have no peace in New York. Well, Bonhoeffer's family were all very, very involved in the conspiracy against Adolf Hitler. He had been providing them moral support, but this was the moment of decision. Do I take another step?
Bonhoeffer joined the Abwehr German military intelligence as a double agent. He acted as a courier for the Third Reich, but used these opportunities to make contact with the Allied forces across Europe. He had it absolutely resolved in his mind, philosophically, spiritually, biblically, that he could justify being involved in a direct assassination plot.
Yeah.
How did he resolve that with, say, Bible verses, Romans 13? It said you're supposed to obey those in authority. Sure.
Even many good Germans had no idea what was really going on, but Bonhoeffer knew. And he thought, if I, as a Christian, am unwilling to get my hands dirty to protect scores of thousands and millions of innocent Jews, I will not be able to stand before a holy God. And to have some fussy theological argument about, well, do I do this? Sometimes God requires you in obedience to take action.
But before the assassination plan could be carried out, Bonhoeffer was arrested and sent to Tegel military prison.
He was involved in trying to get a number of Jews out of Germany to safety.
Bonhoeffer was still in prison awaiting trial on July 20th, 1944, when the plot to assassinate Hitler failed.
Now the entire conspiracy, which has been working for on and off for practically 10 years, is completely exposed. At that moment, of course, Bonhoeffer's days are numbered.
Bonhoeffer was transferred to a Gestapo prison and then to a concentration camp. On April 9, 1945, with the sound of American guns in the distance, Bonhoeffer was executed by hanging under the direct order of Hitler. Less than 3 weeks later, Hitler committed suicide and Germany surrendered to the Allies.
It's really tempting for us to look at this as a great tragedy. It's so sad, but I think that Bonhoeffer himself would rebuke us for having that point of view. And he would say, yes, there's a sadness, but to serve God with everything you have unto death is the greatest joy of life.
What's the message of his legacy to 21st century Christians or non-Christians?
He's the ultimate witness to a world that is not Christian, that he calls people to God with an authenticity that is literally, in my experience, unique. And it's a very, very important thing for us to understand that this man was a prophet of God and he was utterly obedient to the Lord. For me, the joy of telling this story is to rediscover Bonhoeffer for a generation that never knew him.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the real thing.
The real thing.
It was the real thing.
You know, that's so amazing. You're hearing about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is part two of God and Hitler. And this amazing man of God. Mm. I mean, he abided with God. Literally, this is hellacious things that are happening. I mean, you're talking about an absolutely man, Adolf Hitler, who had demonic orders.
Yeah.
I mean, totally given over to Satan and killing 6 million Jews. I mean, these are atrocities that are happening. And prior to all of that, he leaves over to the United States, realizes that, you know, these guys are not even preaching the gospel. He finds this church in Harlem.
Yeah.
With African American church, and he's this white German in 1930s.
Isn't that crazy?
I mean, 1950s were hanging people, 1930s.
Yeah.
You know, and he sees this as authentic. I want to be a part of this, what God's doing here. And he was perplexed because in Germany they didn't have anything. They didn't see this there. This the races and segregation and prejudice. Like, what is this?
Yeah, he's about to find out.
He was about to find out, only to find out what was going to happen to the Jews. It's like God allowed him to see that. Every part of your journey is not an accident. God's allowing you to experience and witness things, not just for you, but where he's taking you on the journey.
Yeah.
So he's back in Germany, and he sees what's happening with Adolf Hitler and seeing what's happening with the Jews and how the church was deceived. But he wasn't deceived. He wasn't deceived. Let me tell you something. Abide with Jesus Christ.
We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wondered why that you did not live when they were, you know, figuring out the wheel? Why did you not live when they were figuring out how to write on papyrus when the Roman Empire was developing. You know, why did you not live when the Puritans or the Pilgrims or George Washington, you know, why did you not live when America was birthing at that time? You know, there's a reason that you were born right now. There's a reason that you were born in this generation. God has got a plan for your life. You are part of a chosen generation. And if you want to find out what God wants to do in your life, bring into pass this end time church, this end time move of God, find out more. VFNU, Vine Fellowship Network University. VFNU.org. Check us out. You know, John, the content and the topics and subjects that we've been hearing on the VFN TV Daily Live radio program has been encouraging. Is it not?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my goodness. I just want to encourage you, the listeners that have been listening, you know, if you've missed anything, I want to encourage you to go on VFNTV.com and you'll see a torch on the right-hand side. Click on that link and you'll be able to see all of the highlights. You'll be able to scroll back. You know, you might not have even known about the Daily VFN Radio program until like a week ago. But we have been posting all of the highlights since beforehand, and you can catch all of the highlights since before you've even been listening. Go to VFNTV, V for Vine, VFNTV.com, and then click on the torch on the right-hand side.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. Let's pick up where we left off.
If you've been hearing the word abiding, you've been hearing us talk about abiding, you can get us to request a simple plan at iabide.org. Free doesn't cost you a thing. But in this simple plan, you're going to find out how you can spend time with the Lord, read His Word, hear His voice. Because God does speak. God does speak. And so here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gets, you know, drafted into Hitler's army. He's like, I am not going to be killing nobody. I am not, right. You know, what do you do? You're drafted. What do you do?
Right, right.
But he realizes that, you know what? I was called for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. I was called for such a time as this. But I may be getting these a little bit confused. But the last, I thought was interesting, that the last ship out.
Yeah.
He gets on the last ship out of Germany, mm-hmm. and spends 26 days.
Yeah.
In America.
Yeah.
26 days. While everybody was running out of hell. Literally, I mean, they are getting out of there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those that listened and obeyed. I mean, you know, Greg and I were in the Holocaust Museum in Manhattan in Battery Park, and mm-hmm. and which is an overwhelming experience. And one of the things that we learned there was that a lot of the Jews didn't leave when they had plenty of warning to leave,
mm-hmm.
because they didn't want to give up their comfort and convenience. Yeah, yeah, there is a time to leave. There's a time to obey God, and it's not. It's a now thing. It's urgent. I mean, God told. You know, the angels told Lot, the messenger told Lot, hurry,
mm-hmm.
hurry.
Yeah.
You got to move when God says to move. And because they didn't, they were caught. But he, once again, he's listening, and he gets on the last ship, he's out. But while he's in America, he says, I'm called to go back.
Mm-hmm.
I got to stop this. You know, you may be thinking, I'm just one person. What can I do? Let me tell you something. You and God are a majority anywhere.
Yeah.
You and God are a majority anywhere, because it's never been about us. It's only to be about God. You know, He's not looking for your ability or your inability. He doesn't need either one. He's looking for your availability. And if you make yourself available to God, He'll use you just like He used Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and He will give you the grace to go back into the face of hell. And God empowered him to cut, you know, he was part of this 10-year plan to take out Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this guy was a man of God.
Yeah.
He walked in truth. He was a prophet. And he was a spy. I mean, he's a double agent. This guy had it going on.
He had it all.
I mean, think about it. He had it going on.
Yeah.
And tragically, he you know, gets exposed, that the plot was exposed, and this failed attempt on Hitler's life didn't happen. He winds up being sent to prison, and eventually Hitler himself, there's a distinction there, sentences him to hang, and then 3 weeks later, Hitler winds up hanging himself. Let me tell you something. If you're not living for this life, it's not really sad. It's not really sad. Let me tell you, Jesus is welcoming Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Mm-hmm. And he is not to be pitied or you know, I'm sure he didn't want no pity, because what an honor to be able to offer your life as a sacrifice like that. Mm. What an honor to stand in a gap. And where are the Dietrich Bonhoeffers today? Where are those that are willing to say, you know what, it's going to cost me everything. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I'm going to have to pick up my cross and follow him. And I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the life to come. And I only live to do the will of the Father anyway. Right. And I've only got this one life. And when this one life vapor is over,
that's right,
I'm going to see him. Mm-hmm. How many people are living without the reality that you are going to see Jesus? You're going to see him. And you will have a lot of explaining to do.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You're going to have some explaining. What are you going to have for him?
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, for those of us believers that live in America, it's like, God set us up. He said, I've given you everything that you need to fulfill the destiny that I've placed on the inside of you.
Right.
What did you do with it? Are we going to take our talents, like the parable, and bury them in the dirt? Or are we going to invest everything we have for the kingdom of God in this brief moment vapor? You know what? And if it's over, it's over. You know, if we're not living for this life. If you're living for this life, then you're struggling.
Mm-hmm.
If you're living for the life to come, if you're living to put a smile on Jesus' face, if you're living to do the will of the Father, you're going to have grace to endure what lies ahead.
That's right.
And so it's time for the Dietrichs,
yeah,
the Dietrich Bonhoeffers, to say, you know what? I'm gonna get out of I'm gonna get out of this comfort zone, and I'm going right back in, because I want to do the will of the Father. I want you to listen to the second part of this segment that was shared on CBN, and just listen up.
When he wrote his wonderful book, The Cost of Discipleship, he opened with this line. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer certainly paid that price, and he paid with his own life. But it was not without his own internal struggle. As he looked at what Adolf Hitler was doing to Germany, he had this to say to a friend. It is not only my task to look after the victims of madmen who drive a motor car in a crowded street, but to do all in my power to stop their driving at all. And with that, he came to his own conclusion that he had to join the resistance, that he had to literally sacrifice his own righteousness. And that's how he put it. I have to sacrifice my righteousness so I can stop Adolf Hitler. Now, when you look at the atrocities of the Nazis, you have to look at it from the standpoint of, well, who built the prison camps? Who built the ovens? Who built the gas chambers? They had to know what the purpose was, who operated them, who loaded the trains, who unloaded the trains. Each step of this way, you look at it from the outside and you go, there's guilt here. There's blame here. Why didn't they stand up for what was right? Why did the Protestant Church of Germany fail so miserably in stopping Hitler? Well, there was a professor at Yale. He asked the same question. And he asked it during the time of the Adolf Eichmann trial in 1961. And what he asked was, what is the validity of the so-called Nuremberg defense? That I was just under orders. I was just obeying orders. And with that, you get the dichotomy of Romans chapter 13, where Paul commands us to obey those in authority. On the other side of that, you have what Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin when they ordered them not to preach the gospel.
They said, we can't help but obey God. Which do we obey, man or God? We can't help but obey God. And that's the choice that every Christian is faced with. You know, if you think this is an isolation and somehow if you were in Nazi Germany, you wouldn't have obeyed, well, think again. Because Stanley Milgram found an incredible result. Going into this experiment, he did a survey of the psychology department at Yale, both the students and the professors, and they all said, well, you'll probably get 1 to 2% of the participants actually going forward and obeying orders to literally kill somebody. That will be the response rate. Everybody else is going to be strong morally, and they're going to turn against authority. They won't do it. Well, here's his experiment. You have three participants. You have an experimenter, the participant, and the supposed victim. And all of this is made up. And what was going on was a series of progressive electrical shocks, each 15 volts higher. And what was going on is the experimenter is dressed in a lab coat. He's there on behalf of science, and we're measuring the effects of memory. And then you have an actor in another room. And this actor in the other room would make pretend screams, and then they would have piped-in electrical noises as the electrical shock is administered. And then the actor would start complaining that he has a heart condition and this is killing him. And in this whole process, the participant, the subject of the experiment, is told to continue to administer shocks. Every time the actor gets it wrong on the memory test, they're supposed to continue to give them shocks. Well, as you'd expect, most people start objecting. And then the authority figure, the experimenter in the lab coat, would come in and he'd give them four different prompts. And these were all scripted for every single one. The first time the subject objected, the experimenter would say, please continue. And usually that was all it took, just a please continue, and they would continue to administer shocks. And then as the thing progressed, they'd go to number two. The experiment requires that you continue. And then when it got worse, it was number three. It's absolutely essential that you continue. And then they got to number four. You have no other choice. You must go on. And then they would add a little kicker. There's no tissue damage happening. This is fine. Well, what were the results? You know, if you think you wouldn't be part of this. 25 of the 40 participants administered the highest lethal shock. And what in their minds was 450 volts of electricity. Now, the average outlet in the home in America is 110 volts. In Europe, it's 220 volts. You know, it's a lethal shock. And when you start thinking 25 of 40 participants went all the way to kill someone in an experiment, there was only one participant who would not go over 300 volts. And that one participant was studying electrical engineering and had personally experienced shocks and said, I don't care what you're doing. I know this hurts. I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, that's what the results were. And these weren't just average participants. Every one of the people here were all Yale students. And many of them suffered trauma after this experiment because they realized they too were capable of killing when someone ordered them to. You look at the genocide, you look at what happened under Hitler, and you say, never again. Well, genocides have been happening again and again. Since 1950, here are the genocides with over 500,000 victims. Cambodia, Rwanda, Pakistan, Indonesia, and currently in Sudan, one of the greatest human tragedies of our day. All of this happening because people are obeying orders and not obeying God. So today, make up your mind. Are you going to be a Peter and John? And would you have the willingness to stand up to the Sanhedrin, knowing that your very life was at stake? Would you have the courage of a Bonhoeffer, knowing your very life is at stake, whatever position you have, would you obey God?
We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today. Visit Copy Products today with 5 locations on the Gulf Coast to better serve you. They can help you with all of your copying and scanning needs. Copy machines, fax machines, scanners, printers, shredders, and so much more. Contact them today at 850-432-1580. Cordova Lanes, the weather is changing. You want to do something indoors? Bring the family in. In Pensacola, right behind Cordova Mall, visit Cordova Lanes, where nobody gets benched.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
You know, Greg, you ever had a conversation with a believer and you ask them, you know, hey, what is God saying today? What's the Lord saying to you today? And oftentimes sometimes hear back, well, you know, my pastor preached last Sunday on XYZ. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, you know, that's cool. I mean, I appreciate that. That's awesome. But what did God say to you today?
Right.
And you get this puzzled look back.
It can be really frustrating as a minister, yeah. Can't it?
Does God speak to me?
Have you ever heard this Jesus you profess, you know?
Well, let me tell you, Abiding is about what God is saying to you individually, that God desires to speak to you, and he's going to speak to you through his word. Mm-hmm. You know, I love John 10. It says, my sheep know my voice.
Yes.
And I remember when I began to start to abide, mm-hmm. and it was just the most beautiful thing to hear that God wanted to speak to me through his word. You know, if you're out there and you wanted to hear God's voice and you want to know God in an intimate way and hear what he's saying to you specifically about your situation, because God cares about you.
Yes, he cares
about everything that's happening in your life, what you're going through. And the Bible is not a history book, but it's a living book because it comes from the author. And God wants to speak to you directly about your situation and your life and how much he loves you. You know, if you go to iabide.org, you can request a simple plan just to learn how to abide, how to spend time with him and hear his voice. I encourage you to do that. iabide.org.
You know, John, I remember specifically my parents bringing up when they were kids, they used to listen to and watch the I Love Lucy marathon.
And oh, yeah?
Really? Definitely. I didn't really get to catch more than probably about 5 minutes of an episode. And there was also like the, you know, the Gilligan's Island marathon. And as a kid, I used to watch the Cartoon Network and I used to watch the Ninja Turtles. And there was the marathon weekend or the marathon constantly, the consistent program back to back. But I know that when you're listening to the VFN radio program, you're like, I want more. Is there more God? Yes. There's the marathon weekend where you can listen to back-to-back-to-back programs of the VFN radio program. 9 a.m. Central Saturday to 9 a.m. Central Monday. Check it out. Every weekend, all God. The marathon weekend.
Oh, holy night. Stars are brightly shining.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's LIGHT, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
In sin and error pine.
This is amazing, because you think about this. You know, Adolf Hitler, one man, although he was responsible and absolutely he killed 6 million Jews, he didn't kill them all personally himself.
Right.
He didn't send them all to the furnace himself. He didn't, you know, send them to the ghettos and confiscate them and do the torturous things that they did to them, all 6 million of them.
Right.
There were other people that were involved, those that obeyed orders. And in this trial, this experiment that he's talking about, which is, I mean, just goes to show you they thought, well, you only get maybe 2% of people that will actually participate, that actually go with this experiment to kill somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, think about it. They thought they were giving someone electrical shock, and just with a simple command. I mean, they weren't twisting their arm.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't. They would follow, and close to 25 out of 40 people. Yeah.
That's over half.
That's over half.
Yeah.
Went all the way and killed somebody because of an experiment.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. Weren't people capable? Did they not kill Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, people say, I can't believe there's evil. No, this always existed. This is nothing new. This is just showing what's in our heart if God's not in our heart. Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, I'm not talking about religion.
Because
those are the religious people that did Jesus in. I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus, a relationship with the Lord. You can do anything. You can turn it over, and it's like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
And let's not forget about JJ. It's still Jews and Jesus and the Christians. And someone can rise up. I mean, yes, we're supposed to obey our authority, but we're going to be like Peter. We're not going to obey any authority or law that contradicts the word of God, and it's going to hurt somebody. You're not going to do that if you're a believer. You're not going to do that if you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It may cost you something.
Right.
It may cost you your life. It may cost you imprisonment. But we cannot deny Jesus Christ. We cannot deny Jesus' word. And you look at what people were willing and capable to do. We're talking about those that are willing to go into the flames of hell, literally, to be willing to be used by God.
Mm.
And at the same time, we're seeing those that are willing to be used by the enemy to just hurt and kill people just on simple orders.
Right.
And just recently before the break, we're talking about this Nuremberg defense that they were using, where they said, I'm just simply obeying orders. And it's like, really? Really, is that how little it takes? It's amazing how simply obeying orders is, you can justify that for your behavior. Yeah. But in other places, you don't want to follow orders.
Right,
that, you know, saying, for some reason, that same defense doesn't line up.
Crazy.
You know, and there's a book called Hitler's Beneficiaries, and it explores why and how Hitler was able to do the things that he was able to do and kill so many people. Jews, 6 million of them. It's because there were a lot of people that were benefiting from this as well. And the author of this book goes into and speaks to how the Nazis would come to Germans and say, here's some stuff on behalf of the Nazi party and Hitler. And they'd be getting all sorts of furniture and food. And these are people that were just basically recovering. I mean, Germany was just at the bottom that it could, you know, be economically, and unemployment. And all of a sudden, here's you know, Hitler giving you something.
Right.
I mean, we can go on for a long time for that. Be careful what they give you.
Yeah.
Be careful what they give you. But there was beneficiaries. They were getting something in return for this. And by the way, well, they would drop something off to you and drop that color TV. I mean, they didn't have a color TV then, but, you know, dropping that stuff off. Here's that plasma. Oh, and by the way, we hate the Jews.
Yeah.
And it didn't take a couple more times probably to keep hearing those statements all the while they were getting all this nice stuff. And you know where this nice stuff was coming from? It was coming right outside of the Jews' homes, because they were shipped out. Where did all that furniture go? Where did all their food go? Where did all their money go?
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you something. There is evil. The same evil that was present at the time of Hitler, it's the same evil that's present today, and it's the same evil that was done, you know, in Jesus' day. Well, let me tell you, where darkness abounds, much more does the grace of God abound.
That's right.
And light always overcomes darkness. And that's what we're doing on VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light, LIGHT.
Mm-hmm.
We want to shed light on the darkness, because darkness has to run when the light is shown. And it just takes people that are abiding and spending time with the Lord to say, you know what, I won't bow down. I will not retreat. I will not give up God and his ways for anything, anyone, not even myself. I'm going to stand with God and God alone.
Mm-hmm.
And friend, no matter what that costs you, and it may cost you, no matter what that may cost you,
mm-hmm.
let me tell you something. In eternity, it will be all worth it.
That's right.
To do the will of God.
You know, I'm thinking about the, you know, who does God consider great in his kingdom? I mean, because you have some people that when they get tested, and everybody's going to be tested, all their works are going to be tested, that whatever's not of God will just burn up,
mm-hmm.
but they'll make it. Then you have other people whose work is good and it won't burn up and it will last. Everything will be tested by the fires. And the thing is that, well, I guess it would be those who are greatest in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about of all the things that, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, who did nothing and said nothing unless his Father, now our Father, through him, said. So this is God sending his Son, living amongst us, who begins his ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist, goes through his time of testing, comes out, chooses his disciples, and then sits on the side of a mountain and begins to speak the words of the Father to us, begin to explain God to us, begin to explain, we call it, he had a sermon on the edge of this mountain. So you hear people say it's a sermon on the mount. What they're saying is, you know, God sat down and had a conversation with us through his Son.
Mm-hmm.
If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And one thing he talks about the greatest, who is the least and the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the question is, what's your place? What place do you want to have? In Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, he talks about this. Jesus is speaking to us and speaking to them at the time. And he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. How many people just say, oh, just throw that all out. You don't need that. And that's where all these false doctrines mm-hmm. come from. He says, don't even think that I've come to destroy you. He says, I have not come to abolish or do away with them, but to fulfill them. He is the fulfillment of the word. If you throw out any part of the word of God, you're throwing out your understanding of Jesus Christ and what he fulfilled. And he goes on to say, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. What does that mean? The whole word of God, every bit of the word of God, is important to us, and we need to apply it to our life.
We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Don't be deceived. Disciples make disciples. David Platt and Francis Chan tell us in the Multiply Movement. Listen up.
I think we dilute what it means to be a disciple from the beginning. And we want to give people an assurance. All right, you're saved. You said it. You raised your hand. All right, you're saved. Without really letting some time be there, not where they have to prove their salvation or earn their salvation, but letting some time be there to see, yeah, has there been a heart change? Like, is the Spirit of God in this person? I don't want to tell somebody, as a pastor or just as a brother or sister. I mean, I love a person enough to say, hey, we'll wait and see. George Whitefield, preacher, Great Awakenings, thousands and thousands of people at a time. He'd be asked after he preached to thousands of people, how many people were saved? And he said, we'll see 6 months or a year from now. And I mean, that's so different from today. We're like, oh, we had this many or this. And he's not saying, well, they got to earn their salvation in the next 6 months. It's, hey, let's wait and see. And as people have a heart change, then I think they'll genuinely, when they read commands in Scripture, they'll say, I want to obey these. How do I obey these? And there'll be a desire there, as opposed to what we often find ourselves doing. And that's saying, well, do this. And people walk away like the rich young ruler that you talked about earlier. Okay, I feel bad. I mean, I'm not going to do that. And there's just not been a fundamental heart change that then leads to life change and new purpose, new mind, new dreams, new passions, that really feeds into a desire to make the gospel known.
I mean, it's like the multiply, it's a multiplymovement.com with Francis Chan and David Platt. This is so important. He said, go make disciples. If you don't have anybody in your life at this very moment that can disciple you, find somebody who will. Maybe vinefellowshipnetwork.org is for you. Or go to multiplymovement.com. He's called us to be disciples.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. Let's pick up where we left off. And this is powerful, as Jesus is telling us everything written in the Word of God will be accomplished, which is a revelation. When you even look at Revelation, you think, wow, the awesomeness of God and a new heaven and a new earth and coming back ruling and reigning with Christ. And then he says this, and he talks about, okay, this is my kingdom. And he says, and anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands, you think about this, okay, so hello, man and woman who's teaching that these things should not even be anymore. And he's going, listen, he's saying, you're going to be judged on how you respond to them. He says, anyone who breaks, how can I break it, Jesus? Didn't you fulfill it so there's no expectations of, you know, I'm just like, I just said a prayer. Isn't that what? And he says, and anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands, think about that. Interesting. That, hopefully we get a chance to talk about that in this program today, because people categorize sin. They go, this is a small sin. This is a big sin. Their sin is a big sin. My sin is a small sin. Therefore, I'm going to talk bad about their sin, but my sin's so small, it's not even relevant in the context of things. And he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these sins, and of course, what the Word of God says, if you break one, you broke them all. People are going to be really surprised. They're going to get in hell and say, what? Anyway, so anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches, and this is the fault, and teaches others to do the same. And think about that. You have people breaking them. Then you have people teaching people it's okay to break them. And then he says, we'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So you're thinking, oh, well, cool. You know, I'm still going to get into heaven. Then it doesn't matter. That's what people begin to teach. Like, oh, yeah. It doesn't matter. You just, you know, you might have a studio apartment, not a mansion or something. But then he goes on to say right here, but it's a conjunction that just nullifies what you just heard right there in the context of it. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, so we got to practice them and do them. You want to be a hearer. You don't want to be a do-doer. You don't want to be a who-doer. You know, you are who you what you do. You want to be a hear-doer. You hear God and you do it. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be the great, will be called great in the kingdom of God. So you'll be called great. So what does that mean? It means like, move out of the 81 percentile, actually the 97%, but the 81 percentile that's not reading and begin to reading, begin reading, and start doing like the 3% of the 19% who are actually applying it to their life and practice what you're preaching. And then once you understand it, you begin to teach other people about it. And it's like, yo, dude, you're great in the kingdom of God. You have to understand that doesn't mean you're great in the kingdom of darkness. You're probably hated. You're obviously hated and want to be done away with. And he wants to do away with you. But in the kingdom of God, you're considered great. But Matthew, Jesus goes on to say, Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus tells us plainly, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, which means not only do we need to know God's word and hide God's word in our heart, but we need to teach other people God's ways. People say, well, these people, they don't even know anything about God. It's like, well, have you ever taught anybody anything? Why are you blaming your disobedience on their disobedience? How are they going to know unless someone teaches them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Someone tells them, God's looking for you to stand in the gap and go teach them something. Not just something, but his teachings. Then he tells us in John 8, 31 to 32, Jesus plainly tells us, saying, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So freedom comes in the context that when you are a great person in the kingdom of God, which means you hide God's word, you teach God's word, you practice God's word, and other people find God because you do this, then you're considered great, but they get set free because they become disciples of Jesus. And the grace that has been extended to those who believe is a grace to become Jesus' disciple, not a grace to sin. Not a grace of leniency. It's an empowerment by God to be able to walk righteously before God. And when we do err or make a mistake unwillingly and not desiring it, God forgives us for that. But he goes on to say, in regards to people say, well, you know, I got it. So I won't have a condo. I'll just have a studio apartment or something. Right. I'll just be glad to be there.
Right.
It's like, well, you're saying you're right. Come on. So this is what Jesus says here in Matthew 5:20. Jesus plainly tells us here, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Wow.
Not only will you be considered least, you won't even have access. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Not somebody who's not even in the kingdom of God, right?
Right.
This is what he says. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, which means hiding God's word in your heart, reading it, you know, doing it, practicing it, and teaching others, obviously. He said, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's heaven, guys. That's heaven. No, you're not saved by works, but understand if you are saved, you desire to obey God. There's a desire inside of you. You're not achieving some goal. You're operating on a way of life of love for God. And so the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he talks about it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. Jesus gives us more dimensions to understanding of being great in the kingdom of God. Jesus' disciples asked him this. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I mean, the disciples who didn't even realize that Jesus, somebody touched him and got healed around him. Mm-hmm. They're going like, they're already, I want to be great. Yeah, I want to be great.
All right.
So Jesus blows their mind, I'm sure, and calls these little children all around him and had him stand amongst him. And he said to this is what Jesus said to that answer. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change, by the way, that's repentance. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's childlike faith. I mean, think about children. I mean, when children are young, they're not pacing the floor going, will there be any food today?
Mm-mm.
They don't even care if you have any money or not. They still want things and stuff.
And they'll still ask.
They'll still ask. It's amazing how that works. They don't go to bed at night going, oh, how is the political atmosphere? Will the king still be there? Will, you know, Congress make it? What's going on? I mean, you think about the simplicity. You think about food and clothing. I mean, their faith is so strong, they can have everything they want with their clothing, but they'll have faith for a brand name stuff or another color of something. And it's like, man, their faith is strong. They just keep asking, not even, they just believe that they have this confidence. And for, you just name it. I mean, they don't pace back and forth in front of the pantry and just go, I'm just concerned. Will this be here tomorrow? They just suck it dry, expecting it's going to be there tomorrow, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
That's right. I had teenagers. They just kind of stand and stare at food and just kind of sucks up into them. But they're humble. They're humble as children in regards to those components. As children, love, trust, and depend on their parents and just trust that their parents will take care of that. Jesus is saying you need to love and trust God and understand that he's going to take care of that. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, listen, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the grass of the field. Look at Solomon in all of his splendor. He said, don't you know that I'm going to take care of you? And that's that confidence. That's that confidence that you have in God. And we have to be like that with God. If God says it, somebody says, I can't believe you're just making these demands on God. It's not demands. It's just an expectation that he's not a man that he lies or a son of man that he changes his mind. If he said he forgave me, he forgave me. If he said he'll use me, he'll use me. Mm-hmm. If he said he'll heal you, he'll heal you. If he said he'll deliver you, he'll deliver you. If he said I got the authority to do this or that, then I got the authority to do this and that. If he says that the greatest of the kingdom of God is those who actually become like a child, humble ourselves, and not come like a, don't be a childish, but become like a child who just trust their parent. I mean, think about it. I was holding my grandson the other day, just brand spanking new. And wasn't one thought at all that he could just wiggle all over the place and he could have easily just come out of your hands.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't have any concerns at all. He just was just had a built-in confidence that he can do whatever he wants to. And you hold this little, you know, small child, you know, weeks old, a week old, if that, and stretched and moved and did all this kind of different things. And it's like, look how confident, you know, this child is, and he can just exist and have this joy in life. And that's how we're supposed to be, just trusting God to be able to do what he says he's going to do. He says, I know what you have need of before you even ask. Listen, not even a bird falls from the sky without me saying fault now. I even not only know the numbers of hair on your head, but each of them have a number. Listen, I got your back. Trust me. Trust me, and you will be considered greatest in my kingdom. You're listening to VFN Radio. We'll be right back.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today. Taqueria Obi's, authentic Mexican food. They're coming all over the Gulf Coast for some. Come and get some today. Spicy, hot, and delicious. Your plate is next. The $50 Eye Guys, where they have everything from Rex to Specs. If you want to visit them today, they're right across from Home Depot in Pensacola. Visit a $50 Eye Guy today so you can see.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
Jesus himself said this. He said, the verdict is in. Bam. I mean, you know, you remember when the jury comes in and the judge order in the court, they open the little piece of paper where your whole life can just like, what? And it opens it up and the verdict is in. And Jesus says, some people just love the prince of darkness. They just love darkness. They love the deeds you could do in darkness. There's some folks that just love Lucifer's stuff. You just dust your feet and you move on. This is a relationship. You can't, if you try to force somebody to have a relationship with God, you don't even have a concept of him. And secondly, you might not even know him.
Besides, forced relationship by our own laws is called rape. You have to want to be with God. It's a choice, which is so cool because God wants to be with you.